Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. For you have been my hope, O Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. I have become like a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise, declaring your splendor all day long. Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone, for my enemies speak against me. Those who wait to kill me conspire together. They say God has forsaken him. Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him. Be not far from me, O God. Come quickly, O my God, to help me. May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace. But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O Sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. Your righteousness reaches to the skies, O God, you who have done great things. Who, O God, is like you? Though you have made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again. I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praise to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you, I whom you have redeemed. My tongue will tell of your righteous acts all the day long, for those who wanted to harm me have been put to shame and confusion.
Would you just bow with me and let's say a prayer together and just repeat after me. Dear God, please open your word to me. Please open me to your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I ask you to turn back in your Bibles to the passage that Pat read for you just a moment ago. That's Psalm 71. And if you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find the reading on page 907. 907, Psalm 71. As you're turning there, let me ask you a question. How old is old? How old is old? Now, don't start elbowing the person next to you. Some of you are doing that. Nobody elbowing over here, I don't think. There were some famous 20-something-year-olds around, well, a little less than 40 years ago. This kind of defined in their minds old, said, will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm surprised that many people knew that, Lennon and McCartney. It's 64 old. Well, the first hour said no. And I won't take a poll in this hour. I've entitled our message this morning, A Gray-Headed Prayer. A gray-headed prayer. Don't tune me out. It's going to be for some of you, for some of this time, it's kind of like I have the privilege of sharing the eldership with some very godly men, and even have another privilege of having three very godly men on the eldership that among them, their ages equal 225 years among just these three men. And I somewhat regularly will spend time with each one of the three of these guys. And I was talking to one of you last week, and I was telling about one of the times with one of these men. And I made the statement, you know, when I walk away from that time with him, I feel like I've been in his prayer closet. I just feel like we've had a devotion together. I feel like I've just been in his prayer closet with him. And that's kind of what's going to happen here, I hope, for just a moment, that we're going to get to go into the prayer closet of the psalmist. And the psalmist was an old gray-headed man by the time he was praying this prayer. And I call it this because of verse 17 and 18. Look there first with me, if you will. Verse 17, "Since my youth, O God, you have taught me. And to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." In essence, he's saying, God, please don't let me go. Please don't take me from this life until I'm able to pass the baton of faith. There's still too many people that I need to tell of your greatness, tell of your faithfulness, tell of you, God. There are many people I still need to pass the baton to before you let me go. Retirement is wonderful, the statement goes, if you have two essentials, much to live on and much to live for. Some of you are preparing for the much to live on. But what we want to talk about too this morning is much to live for. See, the psalmist here was this old gray-headed man that had learned there is much to live for. And the greatest thing to live for, of course, being God and His glory and enjoying Him. But also in that was this privilege of passing on His faith. Let me not make this a question. Let me just make this a statement. I want to encourage you to do something. It may sound a little strange, but that's okay. I want to encourage you to go and maybe even take your children. I haven't done that part yet, but to some memorial services. Last few weeks, I've had the privilege of participating in some memorial services of some godly men and godly women that have just encouraged me in my faith so greatly. And in the last couple that I was in, I remember Paige and I just talking and saying, wow, you know, everybody needs to be here. And I told Paul and Evan and John, we were meeting the other day, I said, maybe we'll just have a memorial service on a Sunday morning and bring it to you. So this is maybe as close as we'll get to that this morning. But I brought with me a program from a memorial service that I was participating in last year. Dwayne Tyler, some of you know Dwayne Tyler and his wife Betty Tyler. And of course he's Warren Fleischman's uncle, which is no surprise. Everybody's Warren Fleischman's uncle when you get to know him. But I take these programs, and I have some of these. And the reason I brought it today is because during the memorial, I just started jotting down things that the Lord was teaching me during that time. And I've got a few of these, but I pulled this one out. Because what happened with this one, there were people that were standing up and just telling what God had done through this servant of God's life and how they had been taught through him. And one of the stories was told about how they were in this living facility before he went to be with the Lord. And undoubtedly, Dwayne had been really good working with his hands. And there was a shop there, and Betty, his wife, had told him, said, Dwayne, just go down and make something. And he said, I can't just go make something. You got to have a purpose. I need something to make. I have to have something, a purpose here. He found a purpose, and he started making things with purpose and gained a real satisfaction from that. Well, God's given us a purpose. a purpose, first and foremost, to know Him, to enjoy Him, to love Him, to serve Him, but then a purpose to pass it on. And you don't have to be old and gray to pass on your faith, do you? You have to have faith and then someone to pass it on to. Anyone who's still living has this purpose of knowing God and passing this on. I want to let you in on a little conversation, too, that I had with those who are 64 and way beyond in the first hour. I told them something about most of you. I say most of you because most of you are younger than that. I told them, I said, my generation needs you. My generation needs your voice. My generation needs illustrations. And the one thing I asked them to give us illustrations of are illustrations of people who show that God is their refuge. Do you have anybody in your life that you just see that it's no doubt God is their rock, God is their refuge? And hopefully you're that for some. That's what's happening here. That's what the psalmist is saying. It's obviously a prayer here. Psalm 71 is a prayer. He's letting us in his prayer closet, as we said. And he, look at to whom he's addressing this. Verse 1, O Lord, O Lord. Verse 3, my rock of refuge. Verse 4, O my God. Verse 5, for you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence. It's a prayer of full dependence. And look at the way, the pleas that he puts forth. O Lord, I've taken refuge in you. Let me never be put to shame. Verse 2, rescue me, deliver me. Be my rock of refuge. Give the command to save me. Verse 4, deliver me, O God. For you have been my hope, my confidence. And he goes on, it's continual to plead for God. Help me, help me, help me. And I know that you will. Any of you ever struggle with what to pray? You have a desire to pray. That's no question. But sometimes you're there, and one of the most helpful things I had from a pastor was he was telling me about his time just alone with the Lord in his office. And he was telling me how he had this place where he always prayed, and he would put his head down on the carpet and just pray. And he said, I can tell you one thing about that space. And I was waiting to hear about this sacred space where he prays. And he said, I can tell you the exact number of threads in the carpet all around that space. Because he wanted to. But he found himself sometimes just, I can't. I don't even know what to pray. Well, here's a prayer for us all. Not just a gray-headed man or woman, but for us all. Lord, I've known you from my youth. Please let me pass on my faith. The psalmist, matter of fact, there's really an example here in the prayer itself. I mean, we won't take the time to do this, but if you really dissected this psalm, and I encourage some of you to do that, to look and see some of the references to other psalms that are found in Psalm 71. I mean, the psalmist is taking prayers, Psalm 22, Psalm 31, many other prayers, and making it his prayer. So what? So take Psalm 71 and make it your prayer and pray the very words of God, the very words that the psalmist prayed. And ask Him to shape your heart as you pray His Word. The first time I really saw this, really played out of praying this prayer, was I was pastoring in this small town in Tennessee, and a couple of streets over was this just godly lady, Ada Greeson. And I should have brought some of the books she made Caleb and Michaela, and these little cloth books of who Christ is, and just she loved kids, but she loved to pass on her faith. And she was sick, and it was obvious that she wasn't going to live very long. And I would go see her every week, or at least every other week, just to go pray with her and talk to her and be honest with you, get encouraged by her while she was waiting to go be with the Lord. But we would pray for her family. And then she died, and I was asked to conduct a funeral, and her family gave me her Bible. And as I was just kind of thumbing through her Bible, just seeing some of the things that marked her life by what she had marked in her Bible, I got to Psalm 71, and these verses, verse 17, "Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." And she had a list. She had a list of people by these verses that she'd been praying for, that she was diligently praying for. And she said, "Pastor, I'm just not ready to go yet. I'm not ready because there's too many people here that haven't come to know the Lord yet." But the Lord did take her. And some of those people heard the gospel even through that time. Not too long after that, my sister-in-law's grandmother died. And I had never really met her grandmother, but they asked me to conduct the funeral for her as well. And they gave me her Bible. And I just started looking at it, and now I'm looking for Psalm 71 to see what people are writing in it. And some of you are saying, "Uh-oh, I'm going to go put something in Psalm 71 in case I die." But I looked at it in hers, and she had drawn a block around it. She had underlined every word in it. And then she'd taken a highlighter and highlighted these very verses that I was reading. She had some other stuff scribbled there. I wasn't sure what that was. But it was obvious that she didn't want to go until she had passed on her faith to the next generation. But this prayer in Psalm 71, it's not a prayer in naivete. It's a prayer of one who has gone through the struggles of life, who is still going through the difficulties of life, yet trusts in the Lord. But verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I've taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame." Verse 4, "Deliver me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men." It was still felt the grasp of on them. Verse 7 sounds very Job-esque. "I have become like a portent to many." You ever feel like you're a portent? Well, tell me what a portent is and I'll tell you, huh? A sign or an omen, maybe even a warning to many, because these things are happening to me. "Oh, but you are my strong refuge, God." Verse 13, "May my accusers perish in shame. May those who want to harm me be covered with scorn and disgrace." No prayer from naivete, a prayer of one who's faced trouble and saying, "Hey, I'm still in the middle of it. I'm still going through it." Verse 9, even this gray-headed man said, "Do not cast me away when I am old. Do not forsake me when my strength is gone." Added to the difficulties of life come these problems associated with aging that the prayer is feeling here. "Oh, I'm losing my strength." Verse 11, "God has forsaken him," the people are saying. "Pursue him and seize him, for no one will rescue him." It's a person who's older and feels alone. Nobody around them, losing their strength and still having the frustrations of life. Last week, I found myself perusing the aging shelves in Barnes & Noble because of this passage. And there weren't a lot of books there, but one of the ones that caught my eye was called The Anti-Aging Revolution. I mean, all the books are looking at aging as something bad, as something that we don't want to happen to us. How do we fix that? In this particular one, the two authors of this book, one was the president of the American Academy of Anti-Aging Medicine, the other, the president of the National Academy of Sports Medicine. And what really caught my eye in this book, as I was thumbing through it, and there were these rules. The three rules of immortality. You ready for this? Three rules of immortality. You'll want to write these down. Number one, don't die. Yeah. Number two, don't get sick. Because, of course, if you get sick, you might die. Number three, don't get older biologically. Well, there you go. We can be dismissed now. But just searching for this. But here's the problem. Here's the problem with these three rules of immortality. Don't die. Don't get sick. Don't get older biologically. The problem is we live on the wrong side of the garden to follow that advice, don't we? The problem is we live between the garden and heaven. where that advice can be followed. And the prayer here understands that and says, even in the midst of this, I know you, God. I've experienced you, God, as my refuge. Again, verse 1. O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Verse 3. Be my rock of refuge to which I can always go. Give the command to save me, for you are my rock. You are my fortress. Point being, other pilgrims have crossed through this valley. I'm crossing through it now. But God is my rock. We need these kind of illustrations. We need these illustrations from the gray-headed men and women. We need these kind of illustrations from you that are in here as grandparents, that you that are in here as parents. Not only do we need illustrations of those of whom are understanding God as their refuge, but we need illustrations of people to show that God is our only hope. Verse 5, you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. Verse 14, but as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. Which goes into the third one. Not only our refuge and our hope, but examples showing that God is truly worthy of praise. God, I will praise you more and more. My mouth, verse 8, is filled with your praise, declaring the splendor all day long. Not because of circumstances, but in spite of circumstances. Friday night, the wind started blowing just furiously through the night. And it woke our little 5-year-old up, and I wasn't even awake yet. I had wakened at other times and gone back to sleep. At this moment, this time, it didn't wake me up. What woke me up were these little arms that came over my back because she had climbed in and gotten behind me and just held on. And you know what she did? She put her head on the pillow and she just went fast asleep. The storm didn't stop, though. It was still howling. Matter of fact, I stayed up a long time after that, after she woke me up. But I could still hear it. It was still going. Why was she able to go on to sleep? Why? Because it was okay. Because she had seen an example of one that she trusted to say, you know what, if he's okay, then I must be okay. And she went to sleep. You see, those behind you, those beside you need to see that it's okay in Christ. Even in the midst of the storm. That's what's happening in this prayer. Now, what is the psalmist, though, convinced of that provokes such a prayer, such a hope, such a response of praise in the midst of enemies attacking, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of friends misunderstanding, in the midst of personal effects of a deteriorating body? What is the psalmist so convinced of? Well, first, he's convinced of God's righteousness. Verse 2, rescue me and deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me and save me. It's not me. I'm not the one who has all the answers. You are right, God. It's you. He's looking beyond himself. Verse 15, my mouth will tell of what? Of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long. Verse 16, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim what? Your righteousness. It's yours alone. Circumstances, feeling, even pain, doesn't change the fact of God's character, that He will bring about what's right. So there's a trust. There's a confidence. He's not only convinced of God's righteousness, though, he's convinced of God's rescue. That God, you will rescue. The same verse, rescue me, verse 2, and deliver me in your righteousness. Because you're going to do what's right, you promise that if my dependence upon you, you will rescue me. There was a certainness of this. Verse 4, deliver me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of evil and cruel men. He knew he needed help beyond who he was. Verse 23, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. I, whom you have redeemed. Whom you have redeemed. Have redeemed already? Is this a past experience? Or is this a certain future that he's talking about? That you have redeemed and it's done? Or that you have redeemed and it's coming? Yes. Yes. I share with the first hour where there was more of a concentration of gray-headed men and women. I told them, I said, my generation needs your voice. My generation needs real illustrations of those who show that God is their refuge. God is their only hope. God is worthy of praise. We need real illustrations of those who tell of God's greatness, of God's faithfulness. That's what the psalmist is doing here. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your righteous, your marvelous deeds. And when I'm old and gray, don't forsake me. Not until I've passed it on. Why is it, I ask you, why is it that this old saint is able to tell of God's faithfulness with such conviction, such confidence, such passion, such compassion? Why is it that he's able to pray such? I'll give you a couple of clues. Verse 17. Since my youth, O God, you have taught me. Didn't start when he was old and gray. Look back to verse 5. For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence. How long? Since my youth. It wasn't something that started when gray hair started. Because from God's youth, the psalmist was taught. How? Well, if you read on, verse 6, from birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. This psalmist, it appears, had the privilege of being born into a home of parents who poured God's word into them. Had the privilege of being born into a home of a covenant family whom God had his hand on them. You know, God's given us a lot of children in this place. I'm convinced that he gives children to men and women, to husbands and wives who are believers, because he has a special place for those children. Because he knows that you're going to tell them of Christ, that you're going to pass on your faith. I've enjoyed this reading the Bible through with you this year. I've enjoyed reading it through with my family. Everybody has their different ways that they're doing this. And hopefully everybody has a Steve Bush in their life like I do, that every time he sees me, he says, "Hey, Gary, how are you doing? Are you reading it?" And I have been. I skipped a couple of days. It was hard in Exodus when I skipped a day and then had to read about the tabernacle and the ark and the cubits and all that all at one time. So don't skip. Keep going. But the way our family does it is each one reads it as an individual in the morning, the Old Testament passage. And then we come together in the evening and read the New Testament passage together. I know others do it different. I talked to Ted Seitz last week and he was telling me how his family reads the Old Testament and New Testament passage at the dinner table at night. And they do it together as a family. It's not about the method, is it? But is it about that God has given us a passion to pass on our faith to the next generation? It reminds me of Deuteronomy 11. Just listen to this. Moses is talking to the children of Israel, and they're about to go into the promised land. He's giving them some instructions, because remember, he's not going with them. Listen to what he says. He says, "Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed, and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to the whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place. What's the point? They didn't see it. Somebody's got to tell them. Pass it on. And now he's given it to us to pass on. How? Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 11. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up." What's he saying? Life on life. If Christ is the core of who you are, this is going to be passed on. Where I grew up, there was a name that were used for soap operas. They were called stories. Anybody ever heard that? Or nobody in the first hour had. Okay, I'm still alone. But people would say, "Have you watched your stories today?" And that meant, "Have you watched these daytime soap operas?" Why do I tell you that? Well, my grandmother watched her stories religiously. And she kept me from when I was, I guess, a newborn until I was probably, I don't know, 6 or 7 years old. I mean, I stayed with her daily. I loved my grandmother. And there was no doubt in my mind that she knew Jesus, that she knew the Lord, that she was a lady of God. But I don't want to disrespect my grandmother to you this morning, but I have a hurt in my heart, to be honest with you, because I don't remember time. Even I know that about her. I don't remember times when we just sat down and she read the Bible to me, or she was just telling me about Christ, or just telling me about her life, of how God had proved himself faithful in her life. I don't have those stories, even though I spent a lot of time with her. And one of the reasons I suspect is because she was, I think, often preoccupied with watching stories instead of telling her story. Matter of fact, to the point I got in trouble over it. She had this lazy boy my dad had given her, big lazy boy, and it didn't help because then she could watch her stories comfortably, and I had to be quiet when she was babysitting me. So what I did, this was bad, by the way. I got behind her chair and I took a pair of scissors and I cut out the back of this chair and I built a fort in the back of her lazy boy. And the thing is, I probably played in this thing for a year before anybody found out, because she would get so involved that I would just be able to go do my thing. My friends, what's the moral of this story? I think you get it. Are we telling our stories? Do those about you? You know, some of you are saying, "Wait, I'm not old and I don't have children and I don't want children." Are your friends, are they seeing Christ? Are you telling the story? Let me conclude with this. One last memorial service I said I'd bring to you. The first person who went to be with the Lord, who died and went to be with the Lord when I came here, was a lady named Liddell Bones. And many of you know her, knew her. And I participated in this service. And let me read some of the things that were stated in that service. Liddell knew her time to go and be with the Lord was imminent. And she knew her final destiny would be one of peace and incredible joy with Jesus. God allowed her to truly know Jesus Christ. She believed that Jesus is God's Son, sent by God the Father to live a perfect life and die a horrible death on the cross to pay for our sin and then rise again. Though she was a gracious, humble lady, Liddell knew that she was not perfect. Therefore, she begged forgiveness of her sin and committed her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I went to a passage to speak from, I spoke from Psalm 71. These verses that I've been reading over and over, 17 and 18. Because she wanted to be sure that the next generation knew the greatness of God. I asked her in the hospital bed a few days before she died, "What is your prayer? How can we pray? How can I pray for you, with you?" Without hesitation, she said, "I just want to be a witness to the end." Without hesitation, she just said, "I want to be a witness to the end. I want to finish well." And she started talking about these people that hadn't come to know Christ yet, and just wanted to hold on until they came to know Christ. And that's what she had been doing. And then, after we talked about that for a moment, after she expressed her desire to finish well, she paused for a moment and a huge smile just covered her face. And she said, "I'm excited." She said, "I'm getting really excited because I have a new life to look forward to." You know, she was wrestling with this thing that Paul had wrestled with in Philippians. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. Which is better? Well, it's kind of like, you know, you flip a coin and heads I win, tails I win. Because if I'm here, I'm going to live Christ and proclaim Christ. If I go, I'm with Him. And I'm with Him either way. And that was where she found herself. Are you there this morning? Is that where you find yourself this morning? So what does this look like for us, though? Well, you or many of you, if not most of you, are kind of in between stages here, to where there are people many years older than you that you need to spend some time with and just let them pour some life experience into you that you and I can't get until we get there, but we can learn from now. I remember in Tennessee, Paige used to go to this craft club, and I hope I'm not betraying her confidence when I say she didn't care for the stuff they were doing, but she just wanted to be with those people and hear their stories. You know, I know that some of you are, you know, in men's study and women's studies, sitting around the tables with older men and older women just because you want them to pour into your life. And the opportunity is there for you to keep doing that. I'm going to ask Chris Lewis if you would come up for a moment, because I was talking to Chris the other night. And she was just talking about some of the people that poured into her life. And as she was telling me these people, there was a sense of, you brought your own mic, there was a sense of necessity of saying, we need to hear this. We need to hear this. And so, Chris, just share with the congregation for a moment, if you would, who were some of the first godly older men and women who poured into your life, and I know Brian's life as well, and just how that came about? It's okay, just start talking.
Okay. When we first came to Hinson, Francis and Ole Johnson were in our Sunday school class, and they invited us to do a home study with them. So they were actually the first older couple that we got to know here.
Okay. How did you with the Sunday school class, you said you connected with them. Give a brief description of what that looked like to connect with them.
On a weekly basis, we would go out to their house and have a Bible study. And we'd get to see them interact as older Christians who had been together for a very long time. Their respect and passion for each other.
Okay. Did they ask you for this relationship, or did you ask them?
They asked us.
So they pursued you.
Right.
Okay. But you told me about somebody else that you had to pursue, though. So, I mean, there are some of you here that would say, yeah, so-and-so's pursued me. But there's somebody else that you saw and said, I need to pursue that person. Tell us about her a little bit.
Well, Chris Fransky, I saw her speak at a young mom's group. And she spoke about some of the traditions that she had for her family as they were growing up. And I decided that I would like to know more about that and contacted her.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else? I know there's one more.
Yeah, there's one more. Just recently, Tammy Capel and I have become friends. And she actually approached me.
And for the record, in case this goes on tape, Tammy's not gray-headed.
No, she's not. She's a more of a contemporary, closer to being like somebody like my mom than my grandmom. But Tammy and I are able to be confidants and just share experiences from her life as a mom that's kind of done, from my life when I'm just starting. So it's very nice to have her in my life. And she just seems to be very inspiring and able to build me up when I really need it.
What about you? How are you passing on the baton?
I've become involved in the MOPS group here at church. Just being open to the other moms that might be in the same position I'm in. And just being open for them to have someone to come talk to.
I didn't tell you this one was coming.
Oh, good.
Oh, good. How are you and Brian passing the baton to Roxy and Wren, your two daughters?
Well, we have started, generally by teaching our children about God. And we have a new thing that we do at dinner time. We read a passage of the Bible. And there's questions and answer periods, which we're filling both in at the same time now. But they're learning. And both of our children are excelling. They're loving God. Roxy's already expressed an interest in knowing God in her heart for life. And Wren gets very upset if we don't let her pray for dinner, no matter where we are.
Good. What would you, last question, what would you tell people in this group here saying, I hear that, Chris, but I'm just not sure how to connect with somebody, and I'd love to do that, but I don't know what that looks like.
I would say open your heart and then follow your heart and be open to sharing your lives with other people. Be open to allowing another into your heart, into your life. And your family. I mean, whether you're young or old, the older people might not have children and have always wanted them. The younger people might not have parents here in town and they always wanted someone to be there for them. So I think no matter what side of the coin you're on, as long as you're open, you can. These things will come to you. If you give them to God, He'll provide for you.
Thank you. Thank you, Chris. This morning, we're going to go to the table because it's the body of Christ. It's the blood that He shed for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That we're able to be a family together. This is He who brings us together, who is our purpose, who is our hope. I'm going to ask our servers, Dave Hewitt, Chuck Charnquist, Bob Butler, Gary Poppinga, I'm not sure where, Arnie Olson, Jack Bishop, Jim Gordon. These are some men, and if you notice, I think they all have gray hair. And they want to serve you this morning as we go to the Lord's table together. And let me say this, that these seven men are just a sampling of some men in our church that want to stand before you and not just serve you communion, but to say, we want to share our stories with you. Look at these faces. If you're wondering, hey, I need somebody to connect with, here's a good seven to start with. Or they could pass you to someone else if they're not the one. But they want to serve you. We're going to, if Paul would come on up. And what we're going to do this morning is there are seven different stations, two in the back, two in the balcony, and there'll be three in the front. Chuck, we'll get some cup and bread, and we'll steal from some of the other table, and I'd like you to be in front. And as we sing, you take a moment where you are, as you sing or as you're just quiet, and ask the Lord. My hope is that this prayer will become your prayer. Lord, help me to pass on my faith to the next generation. I know some of you are saying, hey, I am the next generation. But remember, He started from where you are so He could pass it on. And you already have friends in your generation that you can as well. And maybe you can start making a list at Psalm 71, 17 and 18. Who are some of the people that God's putting on your heart for you to pass the baton to? We're going to sing as you're ready. We'll sing long enough to where you don't have to run down to a table or run back to a table. But as we sing, as you're ready, you come and you take the cup, you take the bread. You can take it right there with these men. Ask them to pray for you if you want. Or you can come back to your seat, take it with your family, whatever is right for you. That's fine.